is my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Well, good morning, you beloved community of God, you who are called and named and welcome, you who are visiting with us, you who are watching online, those of you who are long-timers in this place. Well, so glad that you are here this morning. This is indeed the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us also rejoice and be glad in each other. So for a moment or two, let's stand, let's greet our neighbors, let's say hello to one another. I'll get back up, light our Christ candle, and read our call to worship today. Would you stand, please? Would you receive this call to worship? Our Christ candle has been lit, which reminds us, of course, that Christ is indeed among us and in us. Here's four slides for Psalm 112 for the day. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. Let's worship in song together.
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord Lord will be my strength. He will uphold me all of my days. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not waver, walking by faith. He will be strong to deliver me safe. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on the strife. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, living by faith and feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond the blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we worship you, the King. We bow down and we crown you, the King. We bow down and we crown you, the King. King of all kings you will be. Let's be seated.
Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and the earth, we come before you this morning to give you thanks for the blessings that you shower upon us so abundantly, our health, our families, our community. Thank you for the blessing of your Son and the Bible that tells us of his time here. We are all familiar with the Gospels, the record of what Jesus did and said during his time here on earth. Help us also know and understand what he didn't do, for there are valuable lessons there as well. Jesus didn't concern himself with those who misunderstood him. He didn't bother with those who were self-serving but ministered in his name. He didn't debate those who were trying to trap him. As followers of Jesus, help us to focus on what you want us to do and not spend time and energy on secondary matters by fighting in a way Jesus would not fight, or for things he would not fight for. Let us be intentionally without becoming rigid, consistent without becoming legalistic, and know that you, O God, are a rewarder of those who seek you. As we continue to serve our neighborhood and move together to higher ground, let us strive to distinguish between issues of major significance and minor matters, to discern what is true from what is half true, what is primary from what is secondary. Help us to be people who hold and carry the truth with character, humility, and purity of heart, who follow the example not only of what Jesus did, but also what he didn't do. In his name we pray. Amen.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Ye the invitation, come, whosoever will, praise God for salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast, come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God, and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
All right, our youngest friends, you are welcome to join Miss Jessica at the Roots table back there. Megan is still learning which direction the Roots table is. We're so glad that you're here. Thanks for being with us today. And thanks also, Brent, thanks for leading singing today. Chuck, thank you for praying if I can find you somewhere. Opposite side today. I appreciate that. Thank you for praying so beautifully. I appreciate it. Before Judy gets up and reads for us, let's pray together. O God, you are our God, and earnestly this morning we seek you. So would you pour forth through me the gift of preaching, that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. For it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, we enter week 3 of our current series. We are calling it, No One is a Stranger Here. Hospitality is witness. The first part comes from the song that we have been singing each week before the Lord's table, Come Share the Lord, and we will sing it again in a little while. The second part comes from our collective call to bear witness with our lives of what God has done and is doing in us, namely, welcome. Hospitality at its core, we have said, is treating outsiders like insiders. It's extending the privileges of community to people who do not have any standing in that community. 2 weeks ago, we began in Matthew 25. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, stranger, incarcerated, you did that for me. Christ, we learned, is the other. You welcoming them, you're actually welcoming me. Come and receive your inheritance. Mysterious and humbling, haunting and absolutely wonderful. Last week, we blew dust off the cover of Leviticus and flipped to chapter 19 about Israel treating strangers as they would their own native born. Israel, no longer slaves themselves, were asked to carry that identity with them. You were foreigners. For in doing so, it ideally should increase compassion and empathy for the strangers who lived among them. God rescued and welcomed Israel. How could Israel not do the same for others? We then asked, if God and Jesus rescued and welcomed us, how could the church not do the same for others? As an ongoing reenactment of God's hospitality. Next week, we will visit a sleepy little Israeli town called Emmaus, and we'll close out our hospitality series with a community meal, a collection of soups and stews and chilies. Today, though, we turn our attention to Luke chapter 14, where Jesus has a story for us. Let's listen in.
Luke 14:25 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Judy. Let's start out with some really good news. I am not preaching Matthew's version of this parable. Matthew's version goes like this. But the ones who received an invitation paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. How charming is that? I think I'll read it over Cora tonight right before she falls asleep. If there is a moral to that story, maybe it's that you should make plans now to stay for the churchwide meal after service next week. I don't really know how I would spin Matthew's version into a proper sermon on hospitality, but Luke's account, I confess, is not much easier. There's no weeping and gnashing of teeth, thank the good doctor. But a challenge is laid down. There is a gauntlet to traverse, an obstacle to hurdle if we want to hear the prophetic truth. It begins, as Jesus' stories often do, around a dinner table. On a Sabbath, he was invited to a religious leader's house for supper. He accepted and went. Jesus ended up healing a man inside, possibly a servant, on a day he was not supposed to, which set off a chain reaction of rolled eyes and a bunch of lessons. Jesus told his host what his guest list should have looked like, not your neighbors and relatives and well-to-do friends, but the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Do it, and you will be blessed. And know this, resurrection is coming. Arriving at our text, we hear another attendee pipe in. Blessed is the one who gets to dine at the table in God's kingdom. That man seems to be speaking of himself, feeling happy to be here, enjoying a dinner and a show, the food, the wine, asserting a not-so-quiet confidence of his reserved spot at the future banquet. Jesus does not comment on that directly, not yet anyway, but he launches into his story. The central character in the parable is a man of means, and he's throwing a gala, a celebration, a reception for who knows what reason. Maybe it's a just-because feast. All is usual thus far. Invitations printed off and mailed out, the house vacuumed, the clutter stuffed in the closets, the roast cooking in the oven, the finishing touches on the dessert, the decor hung with care. It's a dinner party, a gathering of friends and neighbors and coworkers. When Chelsea plans dinner parties or doctoral graduation celebrations or hosts Christmas ornament parties, at our house, you can be certain that there will be multiple runs to HEB for food, Target for supplies, and the florist for flowers. She goes into a deep state of concentration, making sure everything is set up properly and attractively. Pull out the china, plate the fruit on multi-layered stands, make labels for the appetizers, sprinkle paper confetti on the counters for the extra but subtle touch, because guests are coming. My job is to help out as she needs, bringing in chairs from the garage, adding leaves to the table, stirring the soup. But mostly my task is to stay out of the way, which I am very happy to do. Doing so gives me the prime viewing spot to watch her in full-on preparation mode. She loves it. She revels in it. She is so good at it. This gracious welcome before anyone actually arrives, which is, I think, an underrated aspect of hospitality. The man in the parable is in full-on preparation mode. And then it's done. All things are ready. Here we go. sends out his servant to tell the invitees that it's time, waits for his friends and neighbors to arrive, but as you know by now, one by one, the invited beg out from coming. Just purchase some land and so much to do, send my regrets. Just rescued a few animals and I've got to take care of them, apologies. Just got married and I need to get home to my wife, hope you didn't go into too much trouble. While their excuses may have been valid, the fact is that those invited had found more attractive alternatives than to show up to a gig they've probably experienced countless times before. The servant reports the news to the homeowner. They have all backed out. So sorry. Not sure what your response would be, but standing in the middle of my kitchen, surrounded by food and flowers, I would have been disappointed and glum. All this work for nothing. I might have texted my friends, my neighbors, and said, "I understand you can't join us. We'll miss you." But what I would really want to write would be, "Hey, what gives? I thought you said you were going to be here." Before sadly digging into the spread by myself, flopping it to the couch, and finding a basketball game on TV. The man in the story, though, he is livid. He is furious, not Matthew-level furious, thankfully, not flipping over tables angry, but mad enough to do something extreme. His extreme is, well, I've got food, I've got decoration, I've got drink, I've got chairs, I've got space. All I need are people. He does not pull out his phone and scroll through his contacts list to invite others from the same ilk as the first go-round. Last minute party at my house, you in? Uh-uh. He's been there, done that, and they all said no. Instead, takes a deep breath and sends his servant back out. Quickly, get out into the city streets and the alleys. Collect all who look like they could use a square meal, all the misfits and homeless and dejected you can find. Bring them here. The servant goes, and soon the man's home has lots of guests. Persons who at the start of their day never could have imagined it would end like this. Maybe the homeowner scurries around putting coasters under glasses or asks that person to please not touch the piano or snorts at the request for ketchup to go with steak, but I doubt it. I think he is overjoyed that there are people in his house, that there are oddballs at his table. So much so that when his servant tells him that, quote, "There is still room," the man says, "Then go. Go to the country lanes and open roads. Find the transients and the on their ways and compel them to come in so that my house may be full." Back to the original statements. Blessed is the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. The guy who said that, who was happy the way things are and have been, who relished in his blessed inclusion, he must have been quite surprised with Jesus' parabolic conclusion. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The man looks at Jesus' storied table and finds neither himself nor his circle of influence seated around it. Jesus, in this parable, challenges, among other things, our thin understandings of hospitality. He sizes up our definitions and measures our dimensions, and he determines that our table is much too small and our guest list much too homogeneous. He proposes a forceful extension to hospitality, a compelling, joy-filled, urgent proposition to anyone who will listen to the call to come, for everything is ready. When the sought-after guests turned down the invitation due to preoccupation and busyness, or because they took it all for granted, God's broader welcome bursts into glorious display, searching for anyone who is available. It is a grand reversal where the expected are absent and the unexpected are present. Jesus takes what the world says is worthy and takes what the world says is worthless and utterly overturns those standards. The kingdom of God, then, is like this. A cluster of strangers and oddities and characters and curiosities who are welcomed to a table that does not belong to them. They are welcomed not because they are exceptional or right or can contribute something to the potluck. They are invited because they are hungry. The only requirement at this point is hunger. Are they hungry or not? I'm famished. Then come to the table of God. Everything is ready. What the religious leaders and the host cannot envision is sitting at a table with strangers and characters who do not act, smell, walk, look, respond, interpret, breathe, bank, give, take, work, behave, believe, like, learn, worship, or eat like them. But Jesus is clear. Hospitality expands the guest list. Like you, I can come up with 100 reasons to remove chairs rather than to add some. Ease, setting boundaries, pressed against the limits of my own ability, those kinds of things. But the servant keeps saying to the parable's homeowner, there is still room. There is still room. Here's a challenge for you. Rearrange the words a bit and turn that declaration into a question. Is there still room? We can ask that about our church chairs, these nice, comfy red ones you were sitting on that we were able to purchase thanks to Hurricane Ike's benevolence to us. Yes, there's still room. We'd love for more people to come and join us. I pray for that. I do. But the bigger question is this. Is there still room in you? Do you have any more space in your heart? Or have you reached the end of your hospitality rope? Do you have no more space for hospitality, having been burned by it in the past, or it's too inconvenient, or there are too many differences nowadays, or the younger generation should do it, or the world is too messy to get involved, or people just straight up annoy you? Is your space already full by concerns of what others may think of you if you are too hospitable? Not a good look for the church if you have certain kind of people around. Is there still room in you? A question like that would seem to suggest that hospitality is at least as much a condition of the soul as it is a practice of the hands. It doesn't matter then if you can pack the masses into your home around a large oval oak table, or if you barely have enough space in your kitchen for a wobbly-legged card table. The important part is staying mindful that Christ is the other and that you were a stranger yourself. If you can do that, then the condition of your soul will inform the practice of your hands. Not everyone will welcome strangers into their homes like the Vaughns have. two adopted newborns in just over a year, or the Darrows have, or Ruth has, others of you have, and that's okay. You still have a call to hospitality upon your own life. If what you can do is make sure our breadbasket food pantry is properly stocked of dry goods and toiletries, then you are welcoming the poor. If what you can do is make sure to greet with genuine interest the stranger who walks into our Sunday service, then you are greeting one who's been crippled and hurt and broken like you. If what you can do is receive your clients or family or students or neighbors with the approach that you yourself were once blind, but by grace now you can see a bit clearer, then you can receive them with patience and trust, knowing that God is already at work in them. And if all you can do is simply resolve to call no one else lame or defective or unworthy or not worth your time, then hospitality may be well on its way in you. Here is a sure saying. Jesus tells us first by showing us, then he teaches us. Jesus always goes first, welcoming in the poor, healing the crippled, touching the eyes of the blind, and washing the feet of the lame. Then he teaches us with words and parables and chides and instructions. Never does Jesus ask us to do the things he himself did not do or would not do. As a congregation who calls itself a church of Christ, when we follow suit, we bear witness to Jesus' gospel truth of generous, unstingy, providential hospitality. And although you won't be reimbursed for your bills, the blessings of God will come, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Thanks be to God. And together we can say, or we can type, amen. Let's stand as we worship in song together.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belong. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, share the Lord. Let's be seated.
The artwork that you're looking at is by Hannah Crosby. It's up on the screen, but it is a gift that I gave Steve this last Christmas, and I love it. I love the colors in it. I love how each of the chairs are different. I love how it is around a long table, and it says, "There is always a place for you." And as Steve described, we have hosted many things in all the homes that we have found ourselves in over the last 18 plus years. But there are two meals that stick out in my head that I want to share with y'all today, and both of them happened in Abilene, Texas, when Steve was a residence hall director. We bounced from boy dorm to boy dorm those 3 years. I was the only female in many of those places. And for a couple of those Thanksgivings, we could not leave. And so we invited both of our families to come share Thanksgiving with us. And it was kind of a family affair. Steve's sister was also a residence hall director during that time, and my cousin, Andy, was also a different resident hall director in one of the other male dorms. And so we invited both of our families. We blended both of them. And we had aunts and uncles and cousins and second cousins and so many different people gather. And we brought in card tables and all sorts of different things that we could find in basements of residence halls. And we pulled in chairs from all the different residence halls, made long tables in the gathering spaces. And we blended food. Steve's family cooks briskets at Thanksgiving, and mine does traditional turkey. Steve's family likes to do the stuffing from boxes. My mom would make beautiful stuffing with oysters in it. We had a lot of the same dishes, mac and cheese and green bean casserole and sweet potatoes and mashed potatoes. And we would spread it all out down the table. And then we would go to all the residence halls. And we would make sure that there were no students in there that didn't have a place to go. And many of the students that were left for a couple different reasons. Maybe home was not a safe place to go, and it wasn't very inviting. Maybe home was very far away, and it was too expensive to get to. Or maybe home didn't celebrate Thanksgiving, and this was not a holiday or tradition that you grew up with. In different countries and different spaces. But all were invited to this table. Our families that we blended together and students that we did not know. And we would sit down and we would share stories and we would eat food that was familiar and not familiar. And strangers became friends, even if it was only for a couple hours. And I think of the table that sits right here and the cracker and juice that I did not prepare, that I did not have a whole lot to do with, that we are about to consume, and God's invitation that everyone is invited to this table, whether I invite them or not. And I do not get to pick, because there is always a place for anyone. What a beautiful invitation, specifically as we think about this sacrifice and the symbolism on this table. Blood and body that were given for us, and we didn't have to do anything in return. What a gift. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your gift to us, for your grace, for your love, for your relentless pursuing, for a table that you continue to sit for us and invite us to sit in. May we continue to be open to that invitation, and may we continue to pull chairs up to that table and extend the same love and the same grace and the same invitation. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
If you're interested to help serve the bread and the cup, you can come forward and then we'll divvy up the congregation and we'll eat together. So let's do that now, please.
There is a hunger deep in
All right. So we have an opportunity to give, so let's do that generously. Whatever the amount is, it doesn't matter. It's the generosity of heart and spirit that I think God cares about. So you can put any of that in the offering plate today. We got two guys who are going to walk around with them. If you happen to fill out any of those cards, you can drop those in as well. If you want to give online, you can do that or bring it to the office. That's great, too. Let's pray together, please. For all that you've done, we thank you. And for all that you're going to do, we give you thanks in advance for that. For what you will choose to do with the funds that are given today, we entrust that to you and help us to live and to walk faithfully in that way. Thank you for this generous church, their hands that give, their feet that move. For it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters for you. And just 7 days from now is the Super Bowl. I hope none of you are Eagles fans. Please don't be. We also have the Super Bowl of Caring that day. This is money that's given by all of the area congregations that will go to Braze Interfaith Ministry to help restock their food pantry and other supplies that they may need. This will be given at the end of our service next week, at the end of our service. So it will be different than just our regular offering or contribution. Super Bowl of Caring next week. We also have a church-wide meal next week. I have probably 8 or 9 of you who have said that you're going to bring soups and stews and chilies, and I think that'll be plenty. So stick around for that. That'll be not after our service, our gathering in here, but after classes, so we'll eat sometime around 12:15. That will all be in the lobby right out there. Hope that you can be a part of that next Sunday, that church-wide meal. Thursday Bible class is ongoing. It's both in person and on Zoom, 10:30 Thursday morning. That's for you. And the Wednesday night prayer meeting continues to go on. This is after our Reach to Teach mentoring tutoring program on Wednesdays. The prayer group meets in the lobby at 7 p.m. Wednesday. All right, I'm going to invite Larry up here to come and talk about something new, but up on the screen you see Bible classes all over the building. Hope that you can choose to be a part of one of these smaller groups, smaller community groups that meets every single Sunday. We got one new class we want to tell you about.
Well, it's not a new class, it's a new study. Here in the auditorium, we have been studying the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, for a great while, and now we're moving to a new study of Luke and Acts. And we started actually last week. I'll tell you a story about our class, but I have to go back. I was raised, and my faith was shaped in a congregation in West Texas, in Levelland, Texas, which is 25 miles west of Lubbock. And that congregation consisted of primarily cotton farmers who were salt to the earth people, believed what they believed and were strong in their belief. And anyway, my grandfather was an elder in that church, and he taught the auditorium class, which was the only adult class available to the congregation. So it was a pretty full class. And what I remember about my granddad teaching that is that when I was a child, it was my granddad's practice to linger after the Saturday evening meal, he always had his Bible to the right of his place. And in the morning at breakfast, he would read scriptures aloud to my grandmother as she listened. But on Saturday night, he opened up that Bible again, and he just would sit there like this, leaning on the table, rubbing his forehead, reading the scripture that he was going to teach the next day. I never got to go to that class because most of the time I was a child, but at one point I reached adulthood and was able to go back and visit that church. My granddad was teaching the auditorium class. And what he did, he had his scripture open, and he would read a verse and be quiet and say, "What do you think that means?" And no one would say anything. Occasionally, usually a woman would pipe up and give some interpretation, and it might not have been well grounded. It was always rebutted by a man who would then give the Church of Christ response, which he had heard in Sunday school class all his life. And then the debate would be settled with somebody says, "Well, I think it means what it says, and says what it means." And they went verse by verse. "Well, I think it says what it means what it says and says what it means." And that was they were content with that, and that because they were settled in their beliefs. Now, I say that story because here I find myself in my elderly years, an elder at a church, and teaching the auditorium class. It's not full, like my granddad's class, but it's not exactly my granddad's Oldsmobile either. We study scripture. That's all we study. We don't study any outside topical books. We study the scriptures, but we amplify our understanding of the scriptures by reading high-level commentaries. And so, which brings to this study that we have in the auditorium, it's lecture primarily, but we don't forbid people teaching there. If you have a question you don't understand or you disagree, you're welcome to raise your hand and speak. But primarily what the class is we're studying the scripture. We read through the scripture and then use the materials that we've studied. And that's really one point, is that we just didn't read through the scripture and come to the class with this is our point of view. We have schooled ourselves through the week. And that's what you will get in if you were in our auditorium class. We're going to study the Bible at a level beyond it says what it means what it says. We're going to try to get deeper meanings, and we, to do that, we generally use historical literary criticism, which is basically, we study the times that the Bible was written, and we tried to determine the reasons these various books were written, and then we recognize within these books that there are literary themes that are very adeptly woven together, and we tried to identify those themes once again to get a level beyond it says what it means and it means what it says. So I encourage you, if you have not been part of a Bible study and you're willing to come in and have your knowledge base challenged in a good way, it can, no matter what your age, you can still learn. And that's what I'm learning as a teacher in this class, is there's still a lot to learn. And I invite you to join me. I'm one of the teachers. Dick Darrow and Dorian Darrow are the other two teachers, and we rotate. We each take 2 weeks. And so you basically, if you don't like my style, you may enjoy Dick's style better. And if you don't like either of ours, Dorian may be your cup of tea. But I do invite you to take advantage of this launch into a new study to become a participant in the class. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Larry. All right, we're going to do a blast from the past. You probably remember, maybe you remember, hopefully you remember, last year we spent about 6 months in Luke's gospel, and every single Sunday we declared this together, Jesus' pronouncement, which I think is appropriate for today, preaching from Luke 14. So as our benediction today, I invite you to stand. Would you join me in the reading of Jesus' pronouncement? We'll speak this aloud together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Go forth in peace and purpose. Thanks, Larry. Appreciate it.